This morning, we're continuing our series, Shadows of the Savior. And basically what it is we're looking at Old Testament stories, the classic Old Testament stories that if you grew up in church, you grew up hearing about in Sunday school, or if you didn't grow up in church, that you just have to smile and nod and pretend like you grew up hearing them in Sunday school. So we're kind of taking a look at those stories, but we're looking at them with a little bit more depth. We're looking at them through a different lens and realizing that these stories are actually, even though they may be real accounts of something that actually happened, they're really all about Jesus. It's really all foreshadowing about Jesus, no matter how many thousands or hundreds of years it happened before Christ. So today's text is Genesis 22, 1 to 18. We're going to be looking at the testing of Abraham. And I love this story in the Bible. There are some incredible stories in the Bible. There's some stories in the Bible that you're like, that is strange, and I don't know how to handle that. This is a little bit of both. And I love this story. I love telling stories. But as the boys at camp pointed out to me all the time, and maybe you feel like this when I preach, is I like telling stories a lot. I consider myself a storyteller. But my life is really boring. And so it's like I build it up, and then there's just nothing at the end. It's like I like oatmeal or something, and that's the end of the story. But this story isn't like that. This story reads like a good thriller. I'm a movie person, and you know, given the option, if left to my own demise, between doing something productive in society or binge watching Netflix, 10 out of 10, I will pick binge watching Netflix. Okay, and my favorite type of movie is a thriller. I love the uneasiness. I love the edge of your seatness that's going on. The random scare where you lose your popcorn at least once. And the best is the plot twist at the end. A really good thriller will have a plot twist that you did not see coming at all. And you're just like, it was him the whole time, and just like blows your mind. Okay, I guess I'm the only one who likes thrillers. That's okay. you're not changing my mind. And so this story is kind of like a thriller. It's just a very emotional, very intense story. But if you've grown up in church and heard it so many times, it can kind of lose that feel. And so what I want to do is I want to challenge you this morning to hear this through new ears, to see this through new eyes. Like it's the very first time that you've ever heard this. So we're going to start Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" So the first thing we need to realize about this story is that this comes out of nowhere. In the account of Abraham's life, in the story of Abraham's life, there's nothing leading up to this moment where we would expect or foresee that God would say, go and take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. This is kind of just out of nowhere. And so, we're kind of given, this is so shocking and so surprising, we're kind of given a little bit of an insider view of what's going on here. The author knows that this is so shocking and so surprising that he actually tells us, he's like, okay, this is a test. God doesn't actually want Abraham to kill his son, so don't panic. But Abraham is not given that information, we are. And for Abraham, not only was he not given that information, but actually child sacrifice was a very normal thing in his culture. And for other pagan religions around him, it was natural, well, not natural at all, it was terrible, but it was something that they would do, was child sacrifice. And so for Abraham, not having the Bible, not having the law, not having the understanding of the character of God that we have today, is told to go and sacrifice his son. And he has really no reason to believe that God is testing him. He has no reason to to think that God is just testing him. The only thing that he really knows about God is that God is personal to him. That God came to him and promised him a nation. He promised him that the whole world would be blessed through this nation. And you know, so far he's lived his whole life and he's really, really old at this point, like really old. And he still has no land, which you kind of need if you're going to have a nation. And finally, through a bunch of miraculous experiences, after him and his wife were too old to have children, he finally has a son, Isaac. And so, you know, in order to have a nation, you need a son in order for that to happen. And God is saying, okay, take your only son that you love, but also the son where my entire promise to you is hinging on, and I want you to go and sacrifice it. So you not only need to die with that father's love and anguish, but I want you to give up your dream. I want you to give up the promise that I gave you. And so how does Abraham respond to this command? Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up. First of all, I can't believe he slept. And loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Very quietly and very exacting, Abraham begins to follow God's call. He begins to be obedient to what God has asked. And as a father with a young son, with Caleb, like the what he's doing, I can't even imagine the kind of inner turmoil that would be going on. You know, just even the getting up and the loading, the cutting the firewood, all this time, like you've got to be having this internal struggle happening. And he doesn't try to rationalize God's calling away. He doesn't rationalize it away by saying that it's just some cheese that didn't sit right the night before and he had a weird experience. No, he just silently obeys. And as we keep reading in verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. And I just want to stop there again. On the third day, this mountain that God said, go and sacrifice your son, your only son that you love. I want you to do a 3-day journey before this happens. I want you to have the willpower or the obedience or the trust for 3 days. I want your son to be as good as dead to you for 3 days. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go up there. We will worship and then come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went up together. Like, just look at the amount of intensity that the storyteller is putting in here. The amount of intensity, just pointing out that Isaac himself was carrying the wood on his back and that the father, Abraham, he was carrying the knife and the fire. And that they begin to walk up together. And then we finally begin to see the first little bit of dialogue between Isaac and Abraham. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, replied Abraham. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. See, Isaac begins to figure out what's going on. He looks around and he sees that there is no lamb. There's no animal that's going to be sacrificed here. But they've got the wood, they've got the knife, and they've got the fire. And he's starting to piece it together and he's starting to realize that I am going to be the sacrifice. And scholars figure that at the very, very least, that Isaac must have been at least 16, but Josephus, a Jewish historian, pegs him at 25. And so that tells us that at the very least, Isaac was faster than his really old father and could run away. And at the best, could slug him in the face and be like, no, this isn't happening today. But very silently, we're told that they put one foot in front of the other and they started to climb the mountain together. And for the very first time, we get a look at Abraham's inner voice. When Isaac asks him, he says, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And he says, God will provide. For the first time, we see in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all of this questioning and inner conflict that no doubt is going on, we see a calm, quiet trust in God. Believe that somehow, some way, God was going to provide, that he was going to come through. He somehow saved the day. Let's pick it up in verse 9. When they reached the place where God had told him about Abraham built the altar, there he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. When he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Like just the amount of tension that's building here, the amount of just inner struggle. Like no matter how much trust or faith you have in God, the amount of as a father to even go that far, to be less than seconds away from killing your son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not held from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of the son. So Abraham called the place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him again, and something incredible happens. God reaffirms the promises that he made to him. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Just that beautiful ending where God shows up and says, no, don't worry. I was never going to have you kill your son. He said, but because you've been obedient to me, let me reaffirm those promises that I made to you. Let me once again instill you with confidence that the promises that I've made that you have not seen come to pass yet are going to happen. And so if God knew that Abraham was going to go all the way, why bother testing him? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why this whole charade? Why is this all going on? Why put Abraham through so much inner struggle and torment? And I believe the reason is that there's so much, much more going on in this story than Abraham's personal experience. And just a little rabbit trail, I want you to know if you are going through a hard time, maybe there is so much more going on than your personal experience. That one was free. But there's something much bigger going on. And it actually has, this story has great significance to the nation of Israel. You see, for the nation of Israel, this story demonstrates two very, very important things. The first thing that it shows is that God requires total obedience. Abraham was the father of the nation, and so when they looked back, to see how the father of their nation did things, the principles he lived his life on, the way that he followed God. They would look back and see that he followed God in total and complete obedience, holding nothing back, nothing back. But the second thing that they would see is that they were set apart. That they were set apart for the sacred. See, because Isaac was the only heir of Abraham. Without him, there was no nation. And so in a very real sense, Abraham took the entire nation of Israel and put it on the altar for God. Set it apart for what is holy. And so this is also a story of identity. This is a story of you are set apart for God. You are significant. But it's only through Christ that we actually get the full richness of this story, where we actually get the meaning of this story through Christ. There's a theological word called type. And last week, Casey brought it up. But in this story, Isaac is a type of Christ. And basically, that's a way of saying that everything that Isaac did in this story is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so I just want to take a look at some of those. There are a lot of parallels. And I mean, you could nitpick and probably find things that are a little bit of a stretch, but you could find a lot of stuff in here. But I want to focus on four that I think are very significant. The first thing we see is the theme of an only son. Did you notice how many times in that passage it was stressed? Your son, your only son whom you love. What does that sound like? Where have we heard that before? Maybe in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. See, I believe that's a very, very purposeful shout out to this story when Jesus said that. Jesus is the only son, just as Abraham was. And we see the same tension of a love of a father in these stories with their one and only son. Another way that Isaac is like Jesus is in his obedience to the Father. His obedience to the Father. You see, Isaac carried wood on his back up a hill and willingly let himself be sacrificed. That sounds a lot like Jesus, who willingly put wood on his back and walked up a hill and let himself be sacrificed. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And so Jesus shows this amazing example of obedience to the Father. You know, Jesus died on the cross because he loves us. That's very true, but it is also equally true that he died on the cross because he loved his father and loves his father. We see dead raised to life. Remember how it took 3 days where Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham. The writer of Hebrews kind of gives us a little bit more clarity on this story. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says this: "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." There we go. There's a little insight into the amount of faith Abraham had there. "And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." See, just as Jesus was dead for 3 days, so was Isaac to Abraham. And finally, we see that God provided. God provided. You see, he provided for Isaac. Thankfully, this is, thankfully by God's will, this is where Isaac kind of stops being a type of Christ and the lamb becomes a type of Christ. Because as Isaac was laying there on the altar, all of a sudden, God provides a lamb, a ram that shows up out of nowhere, just caught in a bush, just because. And so God offers a sacrifice in place of Isaac. In the same way, God has provided Jesus so that we do not have to die. He's taken our place on the cross. God has provided a way that we can have a relationship with him forever. You see, in John 1:29, John the Baptist prophetically declares, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And I'm sure he had a lot more references of the Old Testament in mind than just this story when he said that, but it's this idea that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took our place. It carries the sins of the world on him. But even more than that, we see God provided his promises to Abraham. He provided him with a nation, but then he provided a way for the whole world to be blessed through him, through Jesus. The whole world is blessed through Jesus. See, so the main theme that comes out of this story is that God provides. And anytime that we encounter truth, we need to have some kind of response to it. And I'm going to ask the band if you want to come back up. And so the question I had when writing this message is, okay, all this stuff is really cool. It's all really awesome, but how do we respond? What does this mean to us? And those two words, God provides, just kept ringing. And I believe it kept ringing because God wants you to know two very important things. Today, one, he wants you to know that God has provided a way that we can be saved. God has provided a sacrifice for sins. God gave Jesus up to carry all the judgment on himself so that we wouldn't have to. And sometimes we walk around as Christians and we somehow think that because of things that we've done that we've separated ourselves from God. But Jesus is there. It's we've done the separating, not God. He's there. He's already paid for us to have a relationship with him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in God before, you've never been saved by God, you've never been at a place where you're like, I need to be saved, I need a savior. The word for you this morning is that God has provided a way for you to have eternal life and eternal relationship with the Father. The second way that God has provided is that he will provide a way when we are obedient. When we're obedient, he provides a way. See, we're not called to live safe lives. In this story, from the outside looking in, like, Abraham looked straight up mad. Looked straight up crazy, insane. And we are called to live life of obedience that looks mad, that looks insane. That doesn't always make sense with what's going on around us. We're called to live in almost a reckless obedience, in an abandonment. And just as Israel followed Abraham's example of obedience, we are actually called to follow Jesus' example of obedience. In his own words, in Luke 9:23 and 24, Jesus says this. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." See, we're called to climb that mountain every day. And I believe that God has been calling some of you to follow Jesus in a situation where if he doesn't show up, if he doesn't provide somehow, that it's going to be a disaster. But that's the kind of obedience that we're called to. And we're promised that when we step out in obedience, when we are in the center of God's will, that is when miracles happen. See, God is a good, good Father. And he's not going to leave you hanging. At the right time, at the fullness of time, he will provide. See, God has provided a way to eternal relationship with him, and he will provide when he calls us to radical, seemingly insane obedience. We are promised our lives only when we lay them down.